Today, we're in a series about singleness, and we're going to cover the number one struggle that singles have. Forthrightly, from the heart, and we're going to ask and answer, what does the Bible say about sex? Stick around for Sex at its Very Best.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip will talk about sex and the single person. The subject of sex is presented by mainstream media as a pleasure to be experienced by all. But for the single person, sex can be an overwhelming temptation that can carry with it devastating long-term consequences. So what does the Bible have to say about sex and singleness? Well, stay with us and find out. Now at the end, Chip will be back to give us some final insights on this important subject, and I'll tell you about some resources that will help you stand strong in the midst of temptation. Now let's join Chip for today's message.
It was a number of years ago, and I used to go up to a recreation center. It's one of those open recreation centers where you see all kind of people, and they play basketball on all ends, and you get in a pickup game, and if you win, you stay on, and if you lose, you better go home because there's 100 guys waiting. And so we got in a little pickup game, and there's a camaraderie that builds, especially if you win a couple games. So we won a couple games, and this one fella, I'll call him DJ, was on my team, and we started to hit it off. We won another game, and we won another game, and, you know, we're starting to high-five one another, and it's going pretty well. And so finally we lose, and we get over and sit down, and I'm exhausted, and he's exhausted. And, you know, that time, and this has not happened to me all the time, but this is one of those times where the Spirit of God very clearly tapped me on the shoulder and said, Chip, you need to share with this guy. This fella is open. I've been working on him, and he needs to understand that I love him. And I said, well, DJ, you know, I couldn't think of any other good original response. I said, have you ever given much thought to spiritual things? He said, yeah, you know, I guess, I don't know. I said, I've had a quick tour in Vietnam, and I thought a lot about spiritual things when bullets were whizzing by. He said, but what exactly do you mean? And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm hot. Are you hot? I said, yeah, I'll tell you what, I'll buy you a Coke on the way. I'm going down Northwest Highway. And so we stopped and got a Coke together and sat on a curb. And in about the next 45 minutes, we casually walked through the plan of salvation, and you could tell from DJ's eyes, he was ready. This guy wanted to put his faith in Christ. He was a strong, muscular guy, and the tears were starting to well up. And so I drew my little illustration I learned in years past with DJ on one side of the cliff and God on the other side of the cliff, and Jesus Christ is the bridge that's paid for our sins. And I said, well, DJ, is there anything keeping you from walking across this bridge, putting your faith in Christ, and knowing tonight that you can have eternal life? And he just hung his head. I said, oh, come on, man. What's wrong? So you don't understand, man. I said, no, tell me, what's wrong? He said, you don't understand. You can't. I said, well, give me a try. He said, I can't do that. I said, why? Do you don't believe it? I believe it. You believe God loves you? Yeah. So what's the problem? He said, the problem is I'm living with my girlfriend, and I know if I walk across that bridge, God's not going to be real happy about it. But I don't want to not live with my girlfriend, but I want to walk across the bridge. He said, I don't know what to do. And then we spent another 45 minutes talking about sex at its best. I said, now, come on, DJ, let's talk about this. How long y'all been living together? He said, oh, a little over a year. He said, right after I got back from Vietnam. I said, DJ, can I be candid and shoot straight with you? He said, yeah, go ahead. I said, do you feel like you can really open up and share what's really going on down inside with your girl? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, I mean, you know, the real deep hurts, like something that you'd like to say, but you're afraid she might think you're less of a man. He said, no, man, I don't talk about that stuff. I said, you're afraid she'll leave, won't you? He said, that's right. I said, have you ever noticed, and we'll call her girlfriend Karen. I said, have you ever noticed, Karen, after you all get together physically, that she kind of backs away and feels kind of guilty and hangs her head a little bit? Is there anything like that? Hey, man, how'd you know? You know? I said, well, it was a wild guess. I said, you know, she's probably feeling pretty guilty about this. But she doesn't want to lose you. He said, I never thought of it like that. I said, now, last question. Have you ever looked right in Karen's eyes and said, Karen, I love you. I want to be with you forever. He said, no. I said, how come? He said, I'm afraid. you're afraid that she won't look back in your eyes and say, DJ, I love you, and I want to be with you forever. Is that it? He said, yeah. I said, DJ, you know what you've got? He said, no. I said, you got second-rate sex, man. That's what you got. You've got second-rate sex. I said, and you know God's design, and then we walked through it. God wants you to be free. He wants it to be communion. He wants it to be great. He wants it with no baggage. He wants you to be able to open your heart and lay it on the table and let her open her heart and lay it on the table. And when you come together physically, DJ, He wants that to be just the ultimate picture of communication. Sex is really God's visual aid for what marriage is all about. And you're just getting second-rate stuff. Are you going to live with second-rate stuff the rest of your life? He said, well, no, I don't think so. And he said, but I got to talk to Karen about this. I said, well, tell you what, how about tomorrow we go to a restaurant? What time do you get off? And we'll just meet and we'll get a cup of coffee. And he said, I'll tell you what, you tell Karen what you told me. I said, okay, I'll do it. He said, you bring a pen. I want you to draw it on the napkin just like you did. I said, all right, I will. And, you know, this is one of those real neat stories that God had prepared. And Karen, with tears in her eyes, trusted Christ in the restaurant. So did DJ. And then they said, well, what are we supposed to do about this second-rate sex we're having? And I said, well, you all really going to need to pray about it, and you need to take some steps. We need to talk about it. And I said, I'm not going to force you. This is between you and the Lord, but this is real important. And we got in the Bible a little bit, and he came back a few days later and said, I've been sleeping on the couch. I said, way to go, DJ. That's a good step. We talked a little bit more, and he said, you know, we've talked about it, and we think Carolyn has a friend. She can stay with her for a couple, 3 weeks while we get this ironed out, and we want to have first-rate sex in a number one marriage, and would you marry us? Found out they didn't have a friend in the world, hardly. We had to go out and recruit a witness. I'll never forget, Teresa and I driving in South Dallas, and we ended up in this one little living room, and there was a little grandmother, the patriarch of the family, who was the witness, and Teresa was the audience. And we married him. And you know, it was so encouraging to see a couple realize that out of insecurity and out of need and out of all the rest, they were involved in cohabitating but never experiencing what God really wanted for them. We can't talk to singles without talking about first-rate sex. And the pressure, I understand, is paramount. Unless single people get a handle on how to deal with the sexual desires and the drives that are God-given, then they'll never have what God wants for them. They never will. See, sex is a beautiful, powerful, graceful picture. I like to think of it as a visual aid of what marriage is all about. But it's a lot like a fire, you know? If you've ever, I still remember, in fact, our honeymoon. We went up in this cabin and huge pine trees and big rocks at the southern part of West Virginia, and first, you know, night or two with my brand new bride, and here's a little fire. And I just, you know, there's nothing more romantic, I don't think, you know, personally, than, you know, a fireplace. And that fire within the container of that wood and in that shell is beautiful. But that same fire that is absolutely beautiful and burns slowly and gives warmth and light and heat and makes you feel kind of warm, you take that out of the container of the fireplace and what do you have? You get tragedy. And that's the way sex is. Within the limits that God has defined it, it is beautiful. It's positive. It's not dirty. It's not ugly. There's a mystique to it. There's an amazing thing. It's God's created all of us with desires and all the rest. But you know what sex is outside of marriage? Ugly words like rape, like incest, like abuse, like betrayal, like being used. See, that's when the fire is out of the container. It's just burning wildly with passion. And people are just objects. And it's purely physical. God doesn't want it that way. Now, I've never heard a person in my life say, well, I really like the house, but, you know, the fireplace, it just contains the fire. And, I mean, you know, where's the freedom in this place? We just would, you know, we'd like to put the logs right in the middle of the floor and you know, have a good fire. just can't stand the limitations. Look at this. And oh, they even put a screen and a gate, and I'm just so sick of that. Who do they think they are? You know, it's my house, and they built it and screened it all in. The fire in the fireplace gives warmth and light. You take it out of the fireplace, it destroys. And so the point of sex at its very best tonight is going to be, you want it first rate. It's got to be within the limitations that God gives it. I want to convince you that you abstaining from sex before marriage is the wisest, most logical, loving thing you'll ever do for yourself. Now, some of you are saying, well, buddy, you got about 30 minutes to do that. And I've, okay, well, let me give it a try. Let's start off by looking at the design. Open to Genesis chapter 2, and let's find out where sex and the design and marriage, let's look at where all this comes from. Because if you don't understand that sex is bigger than a thing in itself, you'll lose perspective. Genesis chapter 2, and let me pick it up just to give the context at verse 18, and I'll read through to verse 25. God has created everything, and after creates it, he says it's very good. And then the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable, or the word could be translated corresponding in nature for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creatures, that was its name. And the man gave the name to cattle and to the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now it's interesting the way God worked this. He created him and then he let him name him, and he, you know, I think Adam looked at all these animals and realized, hey, they're all in pairs. This is interesting. And he named, you know, Mr. Giraffe and Mrs. Giraffe, and you know, and I think it didn't take him too long with this extremely incredible intellect that he had to start looking around and saying, am I missing something here? And so the Lord, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. Now notice, God did not create the corresponding part as a separate entity. I think there's a decent case to be made. I don't want to push it too far, but I think there's a decent case to be made that Adam, originally formed, was made in whose image? God's image. So he had both male and female, what we call female characteristics, in his total personality and spiritual being. I think Adam was as sensitive and intuitive as a woman and strong as masculine as a man. And I think what we see here is God put him to sleep and didn't create a separate entity, but took a portion out of mankind. You see it in Genesis 1 where he said he made them male and female. So he created them. And so what he actually did was take mankind, put mankind to sleep, and then pull out a portion of mankind that is actually a part of him. So that when he woke up, he didn't say, oh, there's something new. It says, oh, wow, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It was like looking into a part of a mirror that is no longer here, that's here, and says, this is a part of me. Now, this is so critical because later on we're going to see the whole concept of marriage is a coming together of one flesh for completeness, not just physically, but spiritually, emotionally, and socially. So that the sense of marriage and the whole design for sex behind it all is a man and a woman, a corresponding part of a puzzle that completeness forms when they're together. And I realize we've sent the kids out, but I don't want to get too graphic, but let me say this because I think it is such a visual aid. If you will even think of the anatomy of the female and the anatomy of the male and think of them as they come together in perfect unity before sin in intercourse, you have what? Oneness. You have perfect oneness. We are created in such a way to complete one another. And if you want to flesh that out, think of the design of the male and the design of the female in terms of security, leadership, it's a visual aid that you can really learn a lot from. I think I'll leave it there and let you kind of, you all got that down. Everyone's above sixth grade here. Okay. So he wakes up and he says, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Why? Because she's taken out of man. It's not there's someone different and separate. It's a part of Adam. And so they belong together. Now look, and this is the classic passage on marriage. Paul repeats it. The apostles will quote it. For this cause. What cause? How God originally created man and the woman. For that cause, a man will leave his father. Now, and you know, we think about that and we say, well, so? That's no big deal. Think about being one of the very first human beings on the earth and the security of the only family you've known, your father. What would have the power, like a magnet, to pull you away from that close family and want you to link up with someone you don't know with all the risks? You know what it is? It's the desire and the craving that God placed inside a man and inside of a woman to become complete and create a whole new family. And part of that attraction is the initial physical attraction and what we call the sex drive. So a man will leave his father and a woman, it says, will leave his father and mother, and he and shall cleave, the word for glue, unity to his wife. And then notice the result. They shall become one flesh. See, the heart of human sexuality is intimacy. Isn't that what people are crying out for today? And what DJ and Karen were experiencing was a feeble, grossly misinterpreted cultural means to try and get intimate and loved. And let's just be candid about it. The next best thing to genuine intimacy is a pseudo-artificial lovemaking experience where for a few moments you feel loved and smothered and your loneliness goes away, and God created your bodies to have an incredible sensation in varying levels and degrees, and it covers it up for a while. But that momentary sensation, if it's not a product or a fruit of the relationship, if it's an attempted band-aid to create it, always falls flat.
Thanks, Chip. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's message today, Sex and Singleness, is from his series, Singleness, Blessing or Curse. In this series, Chip deals with such things as sex and the single person, divorce and remarriage in the church, and how to handle singleness in a married world. This four-message series is available right now through Living on the Edge for a special on-air price. Call Living on the Edge today to order your set of Singleness, Blessing or Curse. The toll-free number is 1-888-333-6003. That number again is 1-888-333-6003. You may also order online at livingontheedge.org. That's livingontheedge.org. Whether you're single and never married, or single through a divorce or death, Chip's series Singleness, Blessing or Curse can help bring healing and hope to your life. Well, Chip will be back with some important thoughts from today's message in just a bit. But first, Chip, this area of sex and singleness is a major issue in the church today, isn't it?
Well, Dave, it really is. And we've come to the point where I think we've basically said, people are not doing well here. Let's just forget it. And the average single group in the average Bible-teaching evangelical church, the stats are pretty astronomical, the number of people that are sexually active. Mm. And unfortunately, I hope people don't hear, oh, gosh, this is the chip, the God says sex is bad. No, you don't get it. My heart is that people will stop experiencing second-rate sex. If you knew the stats, and I have a longer series that talks about what happens to people that are sexually active, what it does to the relationship, what it does in terms of the percentage of people who end up committing adultery later, what it does in terms of psychological damage. In other words, sexual purity is all about getting God's best. Mm-hmm. And I just want to say to people, if this did something inside of you that you're thinking, I need to learn more. We have an entire series called Love, Sex, and Lasting Relationships that develops this and talks about how men see sex and women see sex and how when you confuse the difference between sex and intimacy and relationship, it will ruin things. We want to help you. Love, Sex, and Lasting Relationships, we would love to put that in your hands in the form of a DVD if you will just watch it with some other people and really help you in this area get God's best.
Well, as Chip just said, if you're willing to host a group, perhaps in your home or at work or just with a couple of friends, we'll send you the DVD series Love, Sex, and Lasting Relationships at no charge. You just pay for the shipping. In addition, for those of you who want to go deeper with this study, we have significantly discounted our 5 packs of study guides. Now, call Living on the Edge today at 1-888-333-6003 for complete pricing and ordering information. Or stop by online at livingontheedge.org. That's livingontheedge.org. Now, with some closing thoughts from today's broadcast, here once again is our teacher, Chip Ingram.
So let me ask you a very personal and private question. Are you cooperating with God's plan for sexuality? You heard the message. You heard about Bob and Shannon. You resonated with God's plan for what he wants for sex, and yet you know where you're living. You know the relationships you're involved in. You know the thoughts that are going through your mind. You know the movies that you're watching, the passions that you have. This is a tough one, isn't it? I don't know anything more difficult. I didn't experience anything more difficult as a single person than having my sexual passions sanctified. And you know, let's remember, first, they're from God. Sex at its very best. Sex is not bad. Sex is not wrong. Done God's way and in God's time, it's a thing of beauty, power, and grace. But the fact of the matter is, you are living in a sex-saturated world, and even among believers today, somehow we've gone into denial and said sex is okay outside of marriage. But I want to remind you that it will wreak havoc in your life. I want you to get the very best from God. And if you're involved, not just in intercourse, but if you're involved in crossing sexual boundaries that violate God's standard, you will not grow spiritually. It will thwart you. You will not be able to hear God's voice clearly. This is one of those areas that you need to address, but you never will until you get one fact down, okay? Please listen to me. This is for your good. God wants your best. Don't short-circuit the plan. He wants you to have great sex at the right time with the right person when you're totally committed and you're married. Anything other than that will not satisfy. It will bring pain. I recently got a letter from a radio listener, a young woman who had a job driving actually in this area and picked it up on a local station. And she came to Christ listening to the radio program. And then she found our church because she found out the person she was listening to was only 20 miles away. Well, then she came in the very first week, you know, by the sovereignty of God, she came to Christ. And her fiance was living in another state. And she wrote me an extended letter where little by little she made progress. And she said, you know, the one thing I just couldn't get my arms around, I love God, I knew I'd come into his family, but sexual purity, she just thought from her background, that was weird. I mean, you've got to be kidding. And then she said, you know, I wrote my fiance and we talked it through and we met. And I told him, you know, I think this is what God wants me to do. And she said, to my shock, he said, you know, I felt guilty about this too. And she says, the moment we allowed our relationship to get pure, then instead of it being passion driven, we really begin to grow at a new level. Don't short circuit God's plan. And please join me in our next broadcast as we talk about some specific ways that God wants to give you the very best in sex.
As we wrap up today's broadcast, did you ever wonder what Chip is up to when he's not on the radio? Well, stay connected with the team here at Living on the Edge by following them on Twitter. Now, if you're not familiar with Twitter, just go to livingontheedge.org to find out more, and then sign up to follow them. It's a great way to stay connected with Chip and the ministry of Living on the Edge. Remember, go to livingontheedge.org, find the Social Networks tab on the homepage, and then click Follow Us on the Twitter button. Well, join us again on Monday as Chip continues our current series, Singleness, Blessing or Curse. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.